I've asked Gabe Payne, doctor from Hopkinsville, Kentucky, one of the longtime members of our institute, if he wouldn't pray, and he said to me, Fred, I don't like to pray in public. I said, I know that, Gabe, and that's why I'm asking you. We haven't got time to ask those who like to pray in public. Cliff says it takes too much time away from the MC. After the prayer by Gabe Payne, we're asking, of course, that our wonderful friend Bev Shea come and sing. Gabe Payne, will you pray?
Last year, when Fred asked me to pray out of Colorado Springs, as we were standing on the platform, while Betty and Bob Williams walked by, and I've always been reasonably susceptible to pretty girls when they walk by and shake hands, and in the excitement, I somehow missed her first name, and in praying, I prayed for Shirley or Susie or somebody and Bob, and then I sat down, and Betty Cody leaned over and knew how embarrassed and worried I was and tapped me on the shoulder and said, never mind, Gabe, God knows what her name is. Now, if we can pray together for a moment, and during the first moment or two, if you will pray for the person seated next to you, that God's Spirit might speak to them during this institute. And our Father, we thank Thee for Your presence here with us today. We pray that You will fill each mind here with clear thoughts. Speak through the words of those who sing, who bring their testimony, and who speak to us. Make all of those of us who listen receptive, that through this all we may find Jesus Christ. And it is for this gift today that we give You all of our thanks and praise, and may all honor and glory be to Thee in His name.
The great contribution that business and professions and all make. And so, after years of having Maxie delegate to me, I'd like to delegate to him and ask Max if he won't introduce.
You never know just what Fred Smith's going to come up with. I thought he came from Tennessee originally, but I believe he came from corn country instead. One of the wonderful things about this institute are the wonderful people that you meet, the pretty girls and the wonderful people all around, as Gabe Payne indicated there. And it's one of the wonderful things about getting involved in Christian work. You meet some very marvelous people. I met a speaker here a number of years ago on the board of the Moody Bible Institute. He was living in Chicago at the time. And we gradually, through the years, became better acquainted. And he has moved on up in the business world and today heads up business in California with assets of over $1 billion. He's president of the company. And not only that, has grown as a Christian and is one of the most marvelous people that I know. He believes the Bible. He lives as a Christian. He's got a wonderful testimony. I take great pleasure in presenting to you the president of the Financial Corporation of Los Angeles, Financial Federation of Los Angeles, Mr. Ed Johnson.
Thank you, Mr. Jarman. The most astute people in this audience are now praying for me and perhaps to help Mr. Jarman, as long as he's being given credit for arranging this situation. I could see that Mr. Fred Smith was worried, and that's the reason he apparently delegated to Mr. Jarman. This is the first Layman's Leadership Institute that we've had the privilege of attending. And yet we have heard the tremendous blessing which you have all enjoyed through the years. And I also want to express appreciation for having the privilege of being in Texas again, the only state where they have ranch-to-ranch carpeting. Mrs. Johnson asked me, what kind of weather have they got down there? Well, being always equipped with answers, at least at home, I said, just like Southern California. Now, that wasn't too bad, although there are a few things that confuse me. I discovered that you have substituted humidity for smog. Now, that's a good choice, because Time magazine, if you observe the current cover, would have difficulty photographing humidity. However, coming into Texas, 9 miles up, I observed this, that the pilot said it is now 82 degrees below zero outside. Now, knowing how space-minded you are here in Houston, I'm sure you claim the air rights all the way to heaven. So I suspect that this variation in temperature probably isn't too different from one state to the other, but I must say your hospitality here in Texas, as I have discovered through Mr. Butt and Mr. Cody and many of the rest of you here, is certainly warm. Now, these letters up front here that Dr. Graham referred to again last night, I've been pondering that a little bit, and I come to the conclusion that that LLI could mean, here in this place, lots of living inside. Now, I think we as Christians have a right to feel this way. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Or I am come that ye might have life, and that more abundantly. Now, if we are the content type of Christian, this is lots of living inside. But I think my mission here today is to suggest to you not only the responsibility, but the privilege which is ours in sharing the message of the gospel with those whom we come in contact with and with whom your minister, your pastor, perhaps never touches. What is your goal in life? When you have something good, do you share it with others or do you keep it to yourself? I'm suspicious if you get that new Cadillac, now that I know there are a few millionaires around here, you share it with others. You enjoy showing that off. Now, if we are truly in a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ, then, as I have suggested, we not only have a responsibility, but a privilege. As a businessman operating a publicly held company, one of the things you learn quickly is the principle of full disclosure. The Securities Exchange Commission, the Stock Exchange, other government agencies, stockholders, if you will, demand full disclosure. Now, if full disclosure is important in the business world, then what about the disclosure and our responsibility in presenting the gospel of Christ as business people? And you ladies will forgive me. I've had many people encouraging me and helping me. And one good friend wisely said to me, talk to the men and ignore the women. Now, I guess that's because Mrs. Swanson will meet with you women here later and undo whatever I do wrong. But knowing that you women understand that the men need the best attention here, you will forgive me if I sound like I'm talking only to business people. But I'm sure with a prayerful wife, as I experience, the businessman can be more effective in his testimony for Christ. Now, there's another reason why I stand here as a businessman today, pleased to be identified with Jesus Christ, not only as my Savior, but as my Lord and Master. Now, there's a selfish reason for this. For we read in the Scripture that whosoever confesses me before man, him will I confess before the Father and his only angels. Now, you may say, well, if you're selfish and so on, perhaps you're boasting. Well, we read about this in the scriptures. And you know, last night, as I was pondering what I would say, I saw Dr. Graham grab all the scripture that I was going to use. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he also said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So, through the night, I said, we'll find something different. We'll even stick with living letters now that Billy is gone. And I found that Mr. Blinko this morning gets into 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, but his time ran out. So I came out pretty good. Now, in the 30th verse of that chapter, we read, for it is from God alone that you have your life through Christ Jesus. He showed us God's plan of salvation. He was the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy and gave himself to purchase our salvation. As it says in the scriptures, if anyone is going to boast, let him only boast of what the Lord has done. I rejoice in the fact that I can say one of my favorite verses is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This gives me an opportunity not to boast of what I do or the fact that I'm a businessman, but that I have learned the work of Jesus Christ in my own life. Now, I have a barber. And strangely enough, he happened to be Walter Smith's barber of the Billy Graham Crusade. So I'm checking up on Walter from week to week back in Los Angeles. But this barber tells me that he never discusses religion or politics. Now, that's a kind of a cliche I guess we hear often. So as I sit in that chair, I say, here's a man that's more interested in cutting my hair and my dandruff and a tip than he is in my soul. Now, I'm wondering if we don't go through life in that manner. And yet, in one sense, he is correct. If all we have to talk about is religion and politics, then we become a bit controversial. But let me distinguish for you the difference between religion and Christianity, for truly there is a difference. And I'm hoping someday I can get that barber to speak of Christianity if he doesn't want to talk about religion. For we see that religion is man seeking God, whereas Christianity is God seeking man. Religion seeks to reform. This accounts for much of the rebellion which we see around about us. Whereas Christianity is to transform and explains the victorious lives which we witness among those present here. We know there are many religions, and yet only one gospel. We know that religion binds. It demands works. Whereas Christianity frees us and speaks of the finished work of Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And before we leave living letters, let me give you that translation, which I found quite meaningful. In Ephesians 2:8-9, because of his kindness, you have been saved through trusting Christ. And even trusting is not of yourselves. It too is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good we have done. So none of us can take any credit for it. We in business boast of growth, of assets, of earnings, except in my industry. But when it comes to our relationship to God and we accept his way, then we recognize the boasting can only be because of his grace being sufficient. Now, we as businessmen, I'm trying to move this watch around. I used to have a calendar watch, and when the date jumped, I knew we had been here too long. for some reason, perhaps you can understand, my employees gave me an alarm watch. However, there's a break following this, and you'll probably need a break when you get through listening to me. We cannot do what many business people do, delegate our responsibility to our pastors. I'm sure that any church member or anyone who recognizes the dedication and the abilities and talents of our pastors appreciate their ministry. And yet, as we look around, we see among our business friends, they'll run the business and say, "Preacher, stay out of our business." I say to you, we have a responsibility to supplement the work of the pastor. It's wonderful to be able to go out and tell people what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. I recall a few years ago being in a New York airport when a friend of mine, one of these fellows that was a millionaire up and a millionaire down, and I can't tell you at the moment where he was. He may have been down because I was deeply concerned. But at any rate, he said, "Ed, you make it so simple. I just don't quite grab what you mean by believe." So I used this illustration as the plane was being called. I said, "Frank, as we leave here now, I'm going to shake your hand. I'll be the last man on the ground to... You'll be the last man on the ground to talk with me before we go up in that contraption out there. Now, it is possible that we may not make it to the next town." He says, "Now, wait a minute." I said, "No, I want you to make a commitment." I said, "I want you to promise to attend my funeral." This shook him a bit. Now, I was presumptuous enough to believe that someone else might attend too, because I told him to go and ask the preacher for permission to speak and explain what I had told him about believing. So he listened with deep concern. I couldn't tell whether it was the cost of the trip, so I quickly said, "I'm sure Mrs. Johnson will subsidize you if it's necessary." I said, "Get up in front of that audience and tell them that you were the last man that spoke to me off the ground. And tell them that we didn't discuss that matter of church membership or the fact that I was a trustee of Moody Bible Institute or that I treated my family reasonably well and appreciated a tolerant wife and kids. Instead of that, I was trusting only in what Jesus Christ did. That was the key." Now, I said, "The message is simple. Can you get that across? I want to be sure that as people walk by the bier and look down, that they understand what that person believed in." He seemed to get the message. But I think this pinpoints the issue. What will be the thought in your life as you depart from this scene? Will it be because you've been a great businessman? Will it be because you built a great bank account? Or will it be because you're the busiest guy in your church and probably getting in the way of your minister? What will it be? Now, we have a great source for our position of trusting in Jesus Christ. I have a saying in my office, in my company, or as I deal with various groups, I say we must test every problem on this basis. Give me the facts. Let's draw a conclusion and let the chips fall where they will. I believe we can do this in a spiritual arena. But I've changed the formula a little in recent days. I say, give me the true facts, not just the facts, if you distinguish what I'm saying. Let's draw an honest conclusion and then let the chips fall where they will. And I thank the Lord that as I accept His word, I can quickly come to certain honest conclusions, and I am willing to leave the chips fall where they will. A little tool, a paperback, New Testament, can be a powerful item in your ministry for the Lord. This happens to be put out by the American Bible Society. I think it sells for a quarter. I like the title, "Good News for Modern Man," today's English version. Let me read the first paragraph in the preface. The New Testament is the book about Jesus Christ. Its name means that it is a record of God's new covenant with his people. This covenant, or agreement, is the good news of God's promise to save those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The New Testament does not merely inform. It demands decision and calls for commitment on the part of those who read this good news. So we have a basis for our facts. Now, there are people on occasion who worry about the authenticity of this word. I have no difficulty in accepting it. I can't explain it all. And if I could, I guess I just wouldn't need faith. But as I accept Jesus Christ and his word, I find, as the young lad said at the Billy Graham Crusade in the Coliseum in Chicago, in Los Angeles, as he came up after the Billy's invitation, he said, "Well, I've always been religious. There's one thing I can't seem to quite grasp this." Well, I said, "Could it be faith?" I said, "Don't you see that you're trying to explain it all?" And his face lit up. And I recall him saying, "Wait a minute." He says, "What you're saying is faith bridges that gap." And I thank the Lord that I have no difficulty bridging that gap. You know, in college, I started out to be an engineer, and the best reason for it was my brother was one, and therefore I guess the rest of the family was supposed to follow. But being slightly rebellious in a moderate way in my college days, I lived with this for a couple of years, and then I got into the business school. But while I was in that engineering school, I ran all over Evanston, Illinois, surveying. Now, we had to, first of all, go out and find a benchmark, a starting point. Now, those professors had seen that same line surveyed 10 million times, and it wasn't that they needed our survey, but they were going to see whether we understood where we were going. So what was that benchmark? It was that bronze plug in a piece of concrete that couldn't be moved, that gave a specific position of longitude and latitude. You could locate that piece no matter where you were in the world, by definition. Starting from that benchmark, we ran our line all over Evanston, Illinois, and finally got back on the campus and turned in our report. Now, the significant thing of this benchmark is that had we moved that 1 inch, every other measurement would have been off. And I say to you, as a businessman, be proud of the fact that we have a basis from which to operate the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I recall speaking to one of my flying mates on an airplane not long ago, and he said to me, "You're trying to convert me." I said, "No, you misunderstand. I can't convert you." Well, he said, "That scripture that you read makes it very narrow. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, I said, "Don't blame me for that. I've learned something from Billy Graham. One of the great attributes of Billy is when he says, the Bible says, the Word of God says." So I had the same vehicle. And I said, "But these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ." And I think, as Billy implied last night, many of us have a tendency to feel we got to get out there and really convert somebody. And yet we can't do it. I recall years ago, as a Sunday school teacher back in Chicago, a young fellow had given his heart to the Lord. And I was upstairs in the Sunday school office that evening, or shortly after, and they were preparing for a baptismal service. And I heard the faithful elder or deacon speaking to this young fellow, and they wanted to know, and this is good advice to any church, whether or not they knew what they believed in and why. So they came to this young high school boy and said, "Who saved you?" And I wasn't even supposed to be in a room behind a partition there where I was doing some other work. And to my amazement, he says, "Ed Johnson." And about this time, I didn't know whether I should leave or not. But I thank the Lord for the faithful ministry of that layman who straightened out the kid and said, oh, no, he didn't. And finally, the boy caught on and got his theology correct. And I'm sure he was right the first time in his thinking, but didn't have the right way of expressing it. And so I say to you, we must remind ourselves that even as businessmen, with whatever abilities we think we have received from the Lord, we still can't save anybody. But we can be that medium through which the Lord speaks to others. One of the things that's always amazed me about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, when we say that He is the only way, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, one is challenged to try to figure out, could there be another way? This is human nature, to explore. And as we ponder this, we realize that accepting Jesus Christ, God's way, is an amazingly broad scope of accomplishing the end result. It takes care of all ages, all nationalities. I have a Scandinavian heritage, so I have a little edge on some of you because I was raised in the atmosphere that when we get to heaven, it'll be Swedish. So this is part of my background. But the way of salvation also fits all colors. It fits the rich, the poor, the educated, and those that aren't. It takes care of the kings, the president, the governors, and even the educated, as I suggested. I recall one day, and if I can get another commercial in for Moody Bible Institute, this time I'll do Moody Institute of Science. I had a PhD visit me from the South, and I was busy at something, so I put him in my boardroom and turned on The City of Bees, one of Dr. Moon's great pictures. And after he had looked at it, he walked into my office and I was waiting for a response. And he gave it to me. He said, Ed, except for my intellectual arrogance, I would believe as you do. And I said, what you're saying, doctor, is that you're putting your Phi Beta Kappa key between you and your maker. Well, he says, that's pretty rough, but I guess that's what it is. Now, God doesn't coerce anybody. This is one of the amazing things about Christianity. It's a voluntary proposition. You can sit here all week and go on your happy way, and God will never make you do what you don't want to do. This is an opportunity that we have of accepting Christ by faith on a voluntary basis. You know, we speak of communism as a religion, one with great dedication. But the difference lies in the area that there we are coerced to accept that philosophy, if you will. Whereas in our Christian atmosphere, we find the love of God reaching down and magnetically drawing us to Him to fill that need. If you were to visit the President of the United States, what would be the greatest message you could leave? What would you want him to remember you by? I had that privilege on one occasion. I guess I can talk about a Texan here. And I left one little memorandum with him that identified me and my family with Jesus Christ. I had the privilege recently of attending Governor Reagan's inauguration in Sacramento. Among other things, and I say this parenthetically, I witnessed firsthand from the governor's own lips the tremendous ministry of Don Mumaw and its effect on his life and that of his wife. To me, this is exciting to see that our clergy are able to capture the attention and the minds and the hearts of people in high places. As I had an opportunity to shake hands with the governor in the split-second operation that you naturally would show in a time of some courtesy, I simply said to him, Governor, You are now on my prayer list. And I mean specifically. This is one of the great things of knowing the Lord. We can move in and tap that source of power on behalf of our leaders, our family, and our loved ones. We have found it not wanting. In times of sorrow, we have found strength. As we think of the need of the world today, we have nothing else to offer. The material side of which we're deeply involved in has its place. And in our trusteeship, we have our responsibility of doing the best we can. But let us also remember that we are trustees in a sense of the gospel of Christ. And with that goes a responsibility of witnessing to others. I think the key to the whole deal is first of us to know Jesus Christ. Not to assume we have inherited it. I thank the Lord for Christian parents. I was born a twin. They didn't have any name for me. I was number two. And in those days, they didn't have any fast transmission by radio, TV, or anything else. They just had the old headline on a paper. And I recall as my... I recall, oh brother, that one won't go down. I recall my father telling me the story that when he went out to the store to buy whatever was needed that day, he spotted the headlines of the paper and it says, King Edward dies. He came home to my mother, who died when I was three, and said, King Edward died. She says, fine, name him Edward. So you see, I have some royalty in me. Now you people that know the English history will know exactly how old I am and on what day I was born. But the important thing here is that we make ourselves available and then realize the tremendous potential which becomes ours through Jesus Christ. We have to earn the right among our fellow man. We have to recognize that we gear our message to the man we're speaking to. If I had one criticism of the clergy, it might be this, if I may. They may know theology, but there are many times they're not communicating. This is one of the joys of listening to Mr. Blinko or Dr. Graham. They are communicating at my level so I can understand it. And I think we too must realize that this is not unusual in the world. I was witnessing to a former artist for Walt Disney yesterday in one of our board meetings. And he said to me, that's interesting that you say that this is why we miss the true message, that people shoot it over our heads. He said, Walt Disney had a couple of rules. One was that everything he did had to be geared to a 10-year-old. Now, that's not too bad. Also, that it had to be maintained with a measure of quality. Well, beloved, we've got the quality to offer. And in our means of communicating, I say to you, if you're not getting through, let's gear it down to the rest of us, and you might see success. I was talking to the cab driver coming in here, and I was trying to get to him. And you know, you've got to be practical. You've got to open the door. So as I saw all of your churches around Houston, I just decided to get into a kind of a one-man ecumenical effort here and ask him what he thought about the situation with all these churches here and so on. But it opened the door. And we were able to make clear to him our position with Jesus Christ. When we got out, I thought he said, in fact he did say, are you a preacher? I said, no, I'm not. I said, why do you think I'm a preacher? Well, I thought he said, because you talk too much. But my wife said, no, he didn't say that. He said, it's because the way you talked. Well, I thank the Lord that took care of both the preachers and me. But these are the opportunities we have. I went by the White House a few weeks ago, and I said to the cab driver, I said, I don't know much about this Vietnam business. Do you know anything about it? Well, he, of course, showed some knowledge. And I said, you know, I've come to the conclusion that we don't have the facts, getting back to my formula. Therefore, we have to trust someone. So we're trusting the man and living behind that fence over there. And I said, you know, I've come to the conclusion that the need among people like you and I that are not informed must be to have faith in him and pray that God will direct him and lead him. He got all excited about the simple principle. I say to you, I don't care where you go. There's an opportunity of opening doors and getting the message through. I got notes and notes, but I'm looking at this watch on occasion. They got a stopwatch up here, too, but I don't think it's working. I would say another thing we must recognize in this fast-moving day is the importance of timing. Sometimes we don't have time to give the full message. But we can give the gospel in a nutshell, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I recall reading someplace that the chaplain general of the British Army, Bishop John Taylor Smith, years ago, was testing young chaplains as to what they would do under severe conditions. He said, look, I'm a soldier, I'm wounded, I got 3 minutes to live, what's your message? Now, as we move about from one place to another, this is the position we find ourselves today in this fast-moving time. So as each candidate tried to explain, drifting into doctrine, or the sacraments, or church membership, as important as all of these things might be, he would caution them, but wait a minute, I've only got 2 minutes to live now, what's your message? And the message seems to be the one that Paul and Silas gave when the jailhouse was shook and they were praying and singing, in that order, I might say, at midnight. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He was ready to kill himself. And then in a brief seconds, the message came back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is our message. This is the one that was true then and true now. And with our lives and with our mouth, we must first of all explain that we believe. Then there are others that will listen. I could give you a number of illustrations of experiences that I have had. I recall one recently in Los Angeles, where a man walked in, looked depressed. I said to him across the desk, I said, what's your problem today? He said, how did you know? Well, I said, share it with me. He said, well, my brother is dying of cancer. I didn't know the family. He was selling insurance. I said, let's pray for him now. He says, now? Well, I said, you say he's dying. And there at our desk, we prayed for this man. And when we got through, I said, by the way, does your brother permit visitors, or would that be all right? He said, would you go and see him? He says, what about tonight? And he gave me a certain hour, a certain hospital. I says, I'll be there. For some reason or other, I was delayed. As I arrived at that hospital and worked my way through past the usual restrictions, and by the way, if you're out for the Lord, you don't listen to man-made rules, you keep moving. And I got up to the floor and saw a woman there that I have never met before. And she says, are you Mr. Johnson? She says, oh, my brother-in-law was so disappointed he had to leave and he couldn't understand why you didn't come. So she took me almost by the hand and walked me up to a room that said no visitors. And she was trying to bring me in there, and I said, well, now, wait a minute, madam. I appreciate your desire to share something with me here, but I don't think we should violate that rule. There are some I respect. Oh, she said, we've already arranged with the doctor and the nurses that this is what we've been waiting for. And she says, my brother-in-law was so disappointed. Well, I said, I'm sorry. So we walked into that room, and here I saw a man that looked as healthy as I am. And you ask my wife, if she doesn't think I'm healthy, she is suggesting maybe the contour isn't just right, but she at least sees me hustling around. And as I stood there and looked at this man, wondering if somebody wasn't wrong, I realized this could be the last visit. I didn't want to shock him. I didn't know what condition he was in. So instead of saying, I thought, or I understand you're going to die, let's talk about it, I decided to be a diplomat, and I told him a story. I said, you know, Miss Johnson and I had a daughter that we lost in a head-on collision a few years ago. And in a little while, I'm going to leave you and go down that freeway. I don't know whether I'll get home or not. We've had the reality of this come to our home. So I said, while we're together, I'd like to talk about something important. And that is our relationship to God. And I'll cut through some of this. And I finally said, look, would you like to have me pray for you? He says, you're the man that prayed for me already. He had gotten the message. I said, would you like to have me pray for you now? He said, yes. Now, there are means of getting acknowledgments. A fellow laying in a hospital bed heading for a cemetery isn't exactly ready to raise his hand in that form. But I wanted an acknowledgment. So I said to him, look, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, personally. I am trusting him. It is what he did that counts in my life. And I have the assurance of not only salvation now, but for all eternity. I said, if you believe that, or you're ready to believe it, will you hold my hand while I pray? And I was very deliberate not to reach for it, because I realized the psychological possibilities in that case. So there came that little hand up, and I held it as I prayed. 3 days later, I got the call that he had gone. I didn't know this until just a month ago, when his brother came back to visit with me. And I told him this story again. And he said, well, I'm now going to tell you that when I walked into your office, I had left my brother, and one of the things that distressed me was that he said, I wish I had lived differently. I wish I knew more of death. And he said, when I visited him the next day after you had been there, he said, look, I have no problem any longer. Now, this is the work of Christ, not a business layman. So I said to him, what about you? He says, I don't have the faith yet. Oh, I said, come. I prayed with him. And this is one of the strange things about witnessing for the Lord. Our batting average is not always what we'd like to see. But again, this is his work. And mind you, here's a man that still will not accept the Lord after witnessing the miracle in his own brother. Now, I don't explain these things. I don't even ask why. When they rapped on a door and told me that our 17-year-old daughter was gone, thank God that because of our faith in Christ, we didn't say why. But in the few years that have gone by, we have seen countless numbers of occasions where her going truly expressed the meaning of, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In my office, I have a painting on the wall, rather unusual, I suppose, for this type of a money-making operation. But it's called Christ and the Fisherman. When the interior decorator arrived one day, I walked in and I found all sorts of religious paintings all over the place, on couches and on chairs. And I said, what's all this about? Well, he says, Mr. Johnson, I understand you're religious, and I thought we would set this tone to your office. Well, you artists will have to forgive me, but I just haven't quite grabbed all of that. So I said, well, what's that one? Well, he says, that's... No, I said, well, look, I don't quite get this. I said, try something different. He walked back with one picture and laid it over there. I said, that's kind of a strange-looking thing. I said, what's that? He says, that's Christ and the Fisherman by Rouault. So quick-like, we had it framed in a duplicate frame of the picture as it hangs in the Louvre. And understand, mine is a cheap print, but it's still there. And I said to myself, this is exciting. As I think of Christ walking on this earth, who did he call into service? He called into service on that day the businessman of the day. And that picture hangs in my office for two reasons. To remind me of that fact, and also to hope that somebody will say, what's the title of that picture? I say to you, I thank the Lord for his goodness to us, and most of all, for the reality of our salvation through his shed blood on the cross. Thank you.